have been saying today is the first Sunday in Advent, and as we prepare for Christmas over these next four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve, we will begin a five-part if you include the Christmas Eve service, series of messages looking at really the central message of the gospel, central message of the Bible, what we call the gospel. And we'll be calling this series Unwrapping the Gospel. Now, we use the term gospel here a lot at ICF, and in fact, we strive really to make everything we do centered around the gospel. From our songs, to our prayers, to our ministries, do that intentionally. Now, a problem can arise when we use a term like the gospel. So often, there's a tendency to begin to miss the meaning and really the significance behind the word itself. And so high holidays in the church year, like Easter and Christmas, are wonderful times to intentionally take time to remind ourselves about the core, essential message of Christianity, that Jesus died for sinners.
Amen.
Yes. To do this, we're going to look at five essential truths of the gospel, five products of the gospel in our everyday life, five realities that the gospel produces within us and on which we can confidently stand no matter what happens in the world around us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the gift of hope and 1 Peter 1:13. That'll be today. And then we'll look at the gift of salvation, the gift of peace, the gift of joy, and the gift of life, all products of the gospel in our lives. The gospel changes everything. And the gospel, the good news message about Jesus' saving work for us on the cross, it changes everything. Jesus was born into a dark world, and he became the light of life. Where there was despair, there is now hope. Where there was condemnation, there's now salvation. Where there was strife, there's now peace. And where there was grief, there's now joy. And where there was death, there is now life. And so we're going to look at each of these, hope, salvation, peace, joy, life, over this Advent season. The gospel really does change everything. The word gospel means simply good news message. When we say gospel, we're speaking about everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's simply the message about all that Jesus has accomplished and given to us and for us through his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The salvation that God gives us in Christ is so comprehensive that it literally has an impact on every single aspect of our lives. So the good news of Christmas is that Jesus opened the doors to heaven. Where heaven was closed, Jesus has opened heaven doors for the sinner. Jesus takes broken, sinful, hell-bound men and women and transforms them into God's special possession, treasured and transformed, called to be his very own for eternity. And that is good news. That's the gospel message. So I think it's fitting for us this morning to begin the Advent season by standing together and singing a prayer as we prepare ourselves to receive God's word, a prayer calling us to adore Jesus. So I'm going to ask the singer to come forward and lead us as we stand together to sing, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him," a chorus of that. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you, Lord, for this special moment where we open up your word. We have sung songs, we have prayed prayers, we have spoken to one another. But now, Lord, let us come in humility and sit at your feet and let you speak to us. So through your Holy Spirit and through your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts and that if there's the hardest heart in this room, that you would make it soft for your word this morning. Lord, do your special work that only you can do through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 16, as we explore this beautiful subject of gospel hope. And our sermon text today, we're really focused on verses 13 to 16, but we'll spend a good deal of time speaking about what is hope in the Bible. So 1 Peter 1, 3 to 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person of our time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The word of the Lord. Amen. So when was the last time you heard hope being addressed on the popular level in our culture? If you stop to consider the world around us and the contemporary media outlets that you might listen to, you will find hope not to be a very common subject or topic of conversation or theme that our contemporary pop culture touches upon. When was the last time you heard hope being addressed on the popular level? You don't find many pop songs or hip-hop songs praising the virtues of hope. You don't find many movies or TV series dealing with the theme of hope. In fact, one could make a case that hope is almost a foreign concept in our society. And that's odd because hope is such an essential element to leading a healthy life. Study after study has consistently confirmed that hope is vital to our health. Those who have lost hope are quickly defeated by life's setbacks. For example, those who have hope of recovery after a medical setback have exponentially higher prognosis of recovering than those who have lost hope. the modern day opioid crisis, particularly in America, is directly linked to people who have lost hope that their situation has any chance of changing. People who are hopeful for a better future tend to live healthier lifestyles and make more successful choices in their vocations. It's been said, man can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope. Yet despite this empirical evidence of all these studies, hope remains an elusive, I would even say ignored topic in our society or our culture. And I believe we can say with confidence that as a society rejects God, hopelessness will grow at a proportionate rate. It seems that we're being encouraged today to live in the present, or at least the immediate future. To eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die, seems to be the general mindset of our culture. There is little hope about what tomorrow will bring. When God is eliminated from our worldview, then hopelessness will follow in its trail. We see in the underlying philosophical underpinnings of secularism, which rejects the Christian worldview, and we can see in the nihilism of Nietzsche, right, that it really undergirds a lot of our secular ideology. And he writes this: in reality, hope is the worst of all evils because it prolongs man's torments. Even atheists like Nietzsche will admit that when God is rejected, by necessity, hope should also be abandoned as well. This is why Paul, writing under supernatural inspiration to the Ephesians, describes our condition before Christ as being one without hope. He writes in Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world." No God and no hope are synonymous ideas in the Bible. Do you see how without God and without hope, that in the Christian worldview, these ideas belong together? If you do not have God, you will not have hope. And this is why there is so much despair in the world, because there are so many people living without hope and without God. Hope, as it's used in the Bible, is a very powerful, powerful word. And it has much more significance than we tend to attach to this world in our usual usage of that term. You know, today, when we use the word hope, it really is meant to convey a wishful thinking, right? I hope you're feeling better. I hope it doesn't snow this week. You use this word almost flippantly, right? To express a desired outcome or a preferred future result without really setting much weight or gravity on that hope or desire. You're ready to be disappointed because it might snow this week, right? But this is not how the Bible uses the term hope. When the Bible speaks about hope, it is with the same surety and with the same confidence that we have in faith in Jesus Christ and love for our Heavenly Father. The Bible defines hope as a steadfast assurance. We find this in Hebrews 6:12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope. That's not a wishful thinking. That's not a flippant, I hope, but a full assurance of hope. The biblical way to think about hope is not some desire or wish, but a steady, solid certainty in God's future. It's really synonymous with faith or trust. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. The only difference in the Bible when it uses the term faith and hope, generally speaking, is that faith has a present component to it and future hope, a future component. Faith is trusting God in the present, and hope is trusting God for the future. Faith has a present orientation, and hope has a future orientation. And hope for the Christian means that we are so confident in God's future that our present circumstances, whether good or bad, are inevitably outweighed by the weighty substance of God's future promises to us. Paul calls this the weight of glory. Look in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light and momentary affliction, he's talking about people dying in persecution, right? This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's an example of setting your hope fully on the grace to come. Hope for the Christian means having such confidence in God's future that it will by necessity affect the way that we live our lives today. Upon reflecting of 2 Corinthians 4:17 in this weight of glory, C.S. Lewis writes this about the weight of glory. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Hope for the Christian is a steadfast assurance of the certainty of God's future and the coming future. Now, Peter is writing his letter to a church that could have easily fallen into despair. They were a persecuted church whose circumstances were dire. And Peter makes hope the central theme of his letter to them. Five crucial moments in this epistle, Peter refers to hope. As these Christians' world is falling apart, how does Peter encourage them? How does he counsel those fragile believers? This is crisis management. Fathers were being imprisoned. Livelihoods were being taken away. Children were being separated from their families. This was serious persecution. And how does Peter counsel and comfort and care for the Christians? We ought to sit up and listen at this point. What do you say to somebody going through a crisis? You know what Peter does? He goes back to the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done for us. He reminds them of what Jesus has purchased for us. He brings to bear on their lives a part of the gospel message that we have this sure and certain hope in God's future, a hope that changes the present. So if you're walking through a time of despair, a season of trial, a period of uncertainty, let Peter's words counsel you this morning. The gospel gives us a future hope that changes how we behave in the present. So this morning, we're going to look at these verses. 3 to 12 is just a rehearsal of the gospel of hope. Really just, Paul takes one aspect of the good news of Jesus, this idea of hope, and just expands upon it. In verses 3 to 16, he instructs the believers on how to live in light of this hope. So let's begin by reviewing the good news message of hope we find in these opening verses of verses 3 to 12. In Greek, can you believe it, that this is just one long sentence? We don't have time to dig into the entire section, but it's important to understand what Peter is doing here if we're going to understand what follows in verses 13 to 16. So just look at the first three verses where he really digs into this idea of hope. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he takes just one aspect of the gospel and just double clicks on it and blows it up. Said, let's talk about this idea of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead and was ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean for us? And so he says in verse 4, raised from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, that's us, we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter begins this letter of hope to this troubled church by rehearsing just one aspect of the gospel, the future reward of eternal life when Jesus comes again. And these opening verses, notice how Peter applies the gospel to the dire circumstances of the Christians who have been dispersed across the whole Roman Empire. And he does this by recalling for them that they have been born into a living hope. And he takes just that future aspect of God's grace about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and applies that truth to their circumstances, to their lives, reminding them that they were born again. When God breathed new life into them, they were given with that new life a living hope. And what is that hope? Well, verses 4-5, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we are guarded by God's power, who are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember, hope for the biblical authors was not just a wishful thinking. It was not a vague possible occurrence of the future. It was not a preferred outcome. Hope was a steadfast and sure, confident assurance of the future. Peter reminds them that when God regenerated our hearts and caused us to be born again, that as this happened, we have also been given an eternal future inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is guarded in heaven by God's own power and by his own might. To Christians whose whole world was falling apart, nothing was sure for them. And as they read this letter from Peter, it could be their very last hour. Nothing in their circumstances around them were sure or certain. So Peter reminds them of what was sure and certain. And that was their eternal destiny, their future in Jesus Christ. And so Peter reminds them of the good news about their future, a future that is as certain as the chair that you're sitting in. I'm pretty sure they're all secure. We can count on God's future with as much certainty as we have trust in present things that are happening. We have an inheritance that will never be touched by death, stained by evil, or faded with time. It's death-proof, sin-proof, and age-proof, because God himself guards it with his own might and power in heaven. If we have God, then we will have hope. And so it begs the question, do you have God this morning? Do you have God in your life? Have you received Jesus into your heart this morning? Then you will have hope, a sure and steadfast hope. If we have God, we will have hope. Jesus has given us a living hope because he rose from the dead. That means you too will rise from the dead into eternity.
Hallelujah.
In Hebrews 6:19-20, we read, we have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, and we get to join him one day. Jesus has given us a living hope, and that is good news, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas. One theologian says this way about Christmas: Christmas was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. Jesus has given us the gift of hope, and that is good news. The gospel gives us a future hope that changes how we behave in the present. And so Peter begins this letter by rehearsing just one aspect of the good news message. We have a living, secure, sure hope. Well, so what? Well, look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation or the unveiling or the appearing, i.e. the second coming of Jesus. That opening, therefore, is saying to us, because of the gospel, because of this good news that we have just rehearsed in one long sentence, because of all these wonderful things that Christ has done for us, live your life in light of it. Because of this sure and certain truth, because of this living, sure hope that we have within us, live it out. Let your light shine. God's Spirit has poured into your heart's hope, causing you to be born again into a living hope. Therefore, for this reason, on that account, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Verse 13 has one command, one imperative verb, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. That's the command. It doesn't come out so clearly in the English, but the sentence is one command with two supporting participles, which show us what happens when we set our hope fully on the Lord. The command is to set your hope fully on the second coming of Christ, and this will keep your mind prepared for action and give you a sober disposition in your soul. So let's look at these three components of verse 13 in more detail. The command is therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. This is the command. This is what the command that flows out of our new identity in Christ. The New Testament never gives us a command that doesn't flow out of a truth about our new identity in Christ. We're not instructed ever in the New Testament to do things to gain something else, but rather our actions flow out of our identity, what Christ has already done for us. So the indicative truths, who we are, you are a new creation, born again into a living hope, that will always precede the imperative, which is to set your hope fully on the grace to come. So the indicative truths in this passage is that you're born again. We have an eternal inheritance that's guarded by God. Jesus is coming back. These are our truths that Paul reminds us of. Therefore, these are wonderful truths about who we are and what we put our hope in. If you've been born again, then you will set your hope on Jesus' return. And that's not a command that we have to strive to attain. Rather, it's a consequence out of living out of our new identity, our new birth identity in Christ. So, what does that mean? It means that God's Spirit in us is teaching us to set our hope fully on God's glorious future. Not halfway, not sort of, kind of, but fully set your hope on God's coming future. Fully. Full surrender by fully setting your hope on the life to come. But our sinful, fallen nature will be right there tempting us to set our hope fully on what? This present world, here and now. So look at verse 14 and 15. Set your hope fully is one command. And then, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So do you see what's happening here? Our old man or woman has a passion that is still very much alive in us and is trying to get us to conform ourselves to this passion. But the living hope in us, the Holy Spirit, is conforming us to the image of Christ, who is God. And so those that have been born again will be setting their hope fully on the grace to come. And so there is this putting off and putting on The Spirit is teaching us to set our hope fully on the grace to come. But our sinful, fleshly passion is tempting us to cling to the things of this world. So do you see how important that would be for the early church whose entire world was falling apart? They're tempted to cling on to this world. But Peter is reminding them about the gospel hope so that they may set their hope fully on what is to come and not as what is happening right now in their lives. And so when we find ourselves within deep, within our heart, loving this world, clinging to our possessions, putting our hope in present relationships, present outcomes, we know that this will lead to disappointment, fear, and strife. Behind all of our disappointments, behind all of our fears, behind all of the conflicts that we find ourselves, we will find misplaced hope. Think about it for a second. What is behind your fears? Something you love will be taken away from you. Some desired outcome turns out differently than you hoped. Fear is an attempt to cling to that preferred outcome. What's behind your disappointments? Something we didn't desire happened. Our spouse turned out to be different than we expected. Our new job was not what you had signed up for. We're discouraged because we set our hope on something that is unsure. Think about what's behind your conflicts and your strifes. Every conflict can be boiled down to the fact that two people had two very different expectations or hopes about an outcome. But we have been born into a living hope. Therefore, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming. And that's how we can discern what the Spirit is teaching us in any given situation. My wife and I recently got some discouraging news, some of you may have heard about. And we found ourselves this last week, 2 weeks, in exactly this scenario. And we had to wrestle with the flesh in our hearts. But we were so graciously ministered to and reminded by the Holy Spirit to set our hope fully on God's future and not our preferred outcomes in this life. But Satan was right there to narrow our vision onto this present life instead of the life to come. But praise be to God, we've been born into a living hope. And so through God's Spirit in us, we can confidently, steadfastly, certainly set our hope fully on the grace to come. And so we do not fear or dismay whatever may come. And as that goes for you as well, when you are confronted with strife, with disappointment, with fears about the future, God's Spirit is in you, instructing you and guiding you to set your hope fully on the grace to come. We've been born again into a living hope. And so Peter says, as we do set our hope on the grace to come, two things will be happening at the same time within us. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Our minds will be more prepared for action, and our inner disposition will be more ready or sober or focused as we set our hope fully on the grace to come. Our thoughts and our affections will be being trained or exercised to think and feel. When trial comes, conflict, disappointment, fear, as we set our hope fully on the grace to come when Jesus comes back. It's important that we watch our thoughts, right? How we think about our circumstances. Preparing your minds for action means we set our hope on the grace to come. The way we think about our present circumstances begins to change. This life is not ultimate. This is not the place to live your best life now. Our best life is yet to come. We have to train our minds to think eternally about God's future and not make our present circumstances the ultimate end of all things. In our trials, we tend to make our little world the center of the universe, but God's Spirit is training our minds to think eternally and bigger about our little circumstances and to see how they might be a small part or a small piece of God's glorious plan for this world. And so in our trials, do our thoughts go to the here and now and the outcomes now or the future eternal reality that Jesus is bringing? And likewise, the other thing that begins to work and change in us is to watch our heart, our affections, our feelings. When trials come, what are our feelings telling us or revealing about where we've set our hopes? This is when those fears or disappointments and frustrations make us do sinful things. But when our hope in our heart is fully on God's future, then our inner disposition will be one of peace and calm, confidence, no matter what unfolds around us. If our frustrations get the best of us, it simply means we have made too much of our preferred outcomes. But having a singular focus on Christ's return gives us this sober disposition in the midst of all of our trials. Our world could be falling apart, but because we've focused and set our hope fully on the Lord, we have this God-given peace in our hearts and souls. So, to review as we close and get ready for communion, in verses 3 to 12, Peter rehearses the gospel hope. He reminds these persecuted believers about these indicative truths about the good news hope that they have in Jesus. We have a living hope, an eternal inheritance guarded by God himself. In verses 13 to 16, he teaches how we could live out those truths. Set your hope fully on the grace to come, full surrender to God's glorious future. So as we close today and prepare for communion, I want to share a story about a young woman who was martyred in the second century. And she illustrates for us what it looks like to live in gospel hope. Her last moments on earth illustrate for us what it looks like to set our hope fully on the grace to come. The gospel indicatives produce gospel imperatives in her life. She was so convinced about her new birth as a Christian that she was willing to face death because she set her hope fully on the grace to come. So here is her entry in her journal, recalling how her father came to visit and to take her newborn baby. And as he left, he urged her to deny Christ and just give a sacrifice to Caesar. And here's her journal entry. "Daughter," he said, "have pity on my gray hairs. Have pity on thy father. Do not give me over to disgrace. Behold thy brothers, thy mother, and thy aunt. Behold thy child who cannot live without thee. Do not destroy us all. Just a pinch of incense. You don't have to mean it in your heart." Thus spoke my father, kissing my hands and throwing himself at my feet. And I wept because of my father, for he alone of all my family would not rejoice in my martyrdom. And so I comforted him, saying, "In this trial, what God determines will take place. We are not in our own keeping, but in God's." "My father," I said, "you see this vase?" She pointed to a vase in her prison cell. "Can we call this by any other name than what it is?" "No," he said. "Nor can I," I said. "I call myself by any other name than that of Christian." The gospel indicatives produce gospel imperatives in her life. Nothing in this life could draw her from her true King, Jesus. Not family, not money, not even her own child. She had set her hope fully on the grace to come. A living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. That is the gift of gospel hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter. We thank you that you inspired him to write this letter of encouragement, reminding a people in the deepest of troubles and crises to come back to the simple truth of the gospel, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, to give us an eternal salvation on which we can put our trust and our hope. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that has lived a life far from you, but who you are gently, lovingly, humbling, and opening their heart this very day, I pray that they would respond to this invitation, that they would receive your salvation, that they would open up their hearts and say, Lord, please come into my life. Forgive my sins. Forgive the life that I've lived for myself and let me live for you. Lord, I pray that you would do this great work in somebody's heart today and that they would respond in faith this very day. Lord, for those of us that are walking with you and are experiencing trials, I pray that you might show us areas in our life that we have yet to surrender to you, that we are clinging on to where we need to surrender and set our hope fully on the grace to come. Lord, do this work in our hearts, we pray. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.